Our scripture reference today, passage, is Ezekiel chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I'd like to preach the on the whole chapter, but we only have 3 or 4 hours to do this sermon. So we'll go through verse 13, but let us stand for the reading of the Word of God. Ezekiel 11. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me to the east gate of the Lord's house, which faced eastward. And behold, there were 25 men at the entrance of the gate. And among them I saw Jezaniah, son of Azur, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. And he said to me, Son of man, these are the men who devise iniquity and give evil advice in this city, who say, Is not the time near to build houses? This city is the pot, and we are the flesh. Therefore, prophesy against them, son of man. Prophesy. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and he said to me, Say, thus says the Lord, So you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. You've multiplied your slain in this city, filling the streets with them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot, but I shall bring you out of it. You have feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares. And I shall bring you out of the midst of the city, and I shall deliver you into the hands of strangers, and execute judgments against you. You will fall by the sword. I shall judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I shall judge you to the border of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. Now it came about as I prophesied, the Pelatiah son of Benaiah died. Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, wilt thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end? You may be seated. Since for the past 2 weeks we've been applying to see what the Word of God has to say about politics, let me tell you about an interesting bumper sticker I saw. Be sure to vote for Hillary on November the 9th. You got it? Okay, great. All right. Ezekiel. I think the most unique of all the prophets. Not only because of the way he expressed himself in high imagery, allegory, metaphor, similes, and all that, but because of the message that he proclaimed and because of his ministry. You know, Ezekiel preached during the last days of Jerusalem right before it was fell into the hands of the Babylonians. Right before, and it fell in 586 B.C., and then the bulk of his ministry was to a congregation of people in Babylon who'd already been taken captive and who were there, as we know, for 70 years. And this is, as you saw as we read it, this chapter is immensely relevant to where we are today. It is very literally concerned with the future of politicians that enact evil laws and give bad advice. So notice how Ezekiel begins in chapter 11. He begins by God talking about these 25 men that are all at the gate of the temple. Now the temple is going to be destroyed pretty soon. But here they are at the gate of the temple. Now why are they at the gate of the temple? Because that's where court was held. That's where various civil things took place, always at the threshold of the temple of God. Now, who were these men? These were civil leaders of Jerusalem. There were 25 of them. They give the names of two, Jezaniah, son of Asher, and Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, leaders of the people. Who were these 25 men? Well, more than likely, they were, Jerusalem at that time was divided into 24 wards, we're told. And probably these are the head, 24 heads of each of the 24 wards, plus the mayor of the city of Jerusalem. But the point is, they were the civil and social leaders. And what does it say about him? What's the problem that he has with them? He says, concerning these men, notice in the 11th chapter and verse 2, God says, the problem I have with these politicians, they are men who devise iniquity, that is, enact evil laws, and give evil advice in this city. That's the problem I have with them. What does it mean to enact? What's an evil law? An evil law, now I'm talking as a Christian. I'm talking to somebody who believes in the finality and comprehensive authority of the Word of God. An evil law is any law not based upon the law of God found in Holy Scripture. There's only two sources of law. Theonomy and autonomy. Theonomy is made up of two Greek words meaning the law of God contained in Holy Scripture. Or autonomy, meaning two words, the law of self, the law of man. So any laws that politicians make that are not based upon the law of God found in Holy Scripture are the laws of men and that are, therefore are detrimental to justice and to liberty, to your family, and to everything that's good in the culture. Now don't be a pragmatist. Don't be a compromiser. Don't say, well, man can make laws that that are good. No, he cannot, unless he accidentally makes a law that's in accordance with Scripture and he's not aware of it. But the point is here, the contrast between the civil laws of God found in Holy Scripture and laws that are invented by man, and the Bible throughout identifies a tyrant as somebody who tries to impose laws upon a nation other than the laws of God found in His Word. Compare Romans 13 and Revelation 13. In Romans 13, it says that a civil magistrate is to be a minister of God, that for your good, and that as a minister of God, he has no authority from God except to administer the law found written in the book. Just like I'm a minister, and I have authority from God to administer the gospel found written in the book, and I have no legislative authority. So a government that's going to enhance liberty and justice for all people is going to be comprised of men who see themselves as ministers of God who have the responsibility to administer the laws found in the book. Then you go to Revelation 13, and the civil government is pictured as a beast. As a beast that's an enemy of your family, an enemy of everything good in a culture. A beast that gives its worshipers the good jobs, the good paying jobs in a culture, and persecutes everybody else. Now, how did this, that was to be a minister of God to you for good in Romans 13, become a beast that's the enemy of your family in Revelation 13? The secret is in what the beast required everybody to wear. A number. To write the mark of the beast on their foreheads and on their hands. And if you didn't have the mark of the beast on your forehead and on your hands, you would be persecuted. Now, what does that mark mean? Is it some kind of computer chip that you put in your hand? And no. We interpret the metaphors and figures in the book of Revelation by metaphors in previous Bible books. Can you think of any time in the Bible that talks about a mark being written on your forehead and on your wrist? And the answer is in Deuteronomy 6. It says, if God says, if you're going to be my faithful disciple, you've got to write my law upon your forehead. You've got to write my law upon your hands. You've got to write my law upon your tongue. You've got to write my law upon your eyes. This is various other portions of the Old Testament. And you've got to write my law upon the threshold of your house. Now, those aren't literal commands. That's simply saying, I want the law of God, my law, found in Holy Scripture, to govern every aspect of your life. Every thought you think, every word you say, everything you look at, everything you do with your hands, all forms of self-expression, everything that goes on in your house and in your culture. I want my law to govern everything. And I offer to this world the challenge that God gave Israel through Moses. He said to Israel, tell me, can you find any other law that is as just and as righteous as this holy law found in Holy Scripture? If you can, follow it. So I say to you Americans, 2016, show me a law anywhere in history, anywhere in the world today, that is more just than the law God gave Moses. There is no law that is just. All laws originating with man are evil enactments. So the point here is, what problem did God have with these politicians that caused him to respond to them so severely? They enacted laws based upon another law order than the law of Almighty God found in Holy Scripture. Do you know any political party that has in its platform, all of our laws and all of our opinions are based upon biblical law? I don't know of one. But I do know of one about 25 years ago. The state convention of the Republican Party of Georgia had just been captured by Christians, much to the chagrin of everybody else, and all the country club Republicans. And so the first thing that happened after the Christians took over, it was at Albany, Georgia. The first thing that happened after they took over the state party of Georgia, somebody stood up, made a motion. You can guess who this was. Somebody stood up, made a motion. And he said, this Republican Party goes on record of recognizing Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will not support any law not based upon the revealed will of God found in Holy Scripture. And it passed. And so for 1 year, there was a theonomic Republican Party in this country. But most now have turned their back on the living God. They want to be pragmatic. They want to base their laws upon most recent research, statistic, study, opinion of experts, opinion of the majority. And God says that's the problem I have with politicians. They want to base their laws upon man and not upon me. And secondly, they give evil advice in this city. In this city. What city? Jerusalem. What did Jerusalem symbolize, and what does it do now in our singing and in the New Testament? It symbolizes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, the problem I have with these politicians in which the church, in the nation in which the church lives, is that they give evil advice to my church. They mislead my church. My church is naive enough and stupid enough to follow the advice of people that enact evil laws. That's where we are today, brothers and sisters. That's exactly where we are today. And so he says, Ezekiel, I got a problem with these people. But I have another problem with it in verse 3. They say, these politicians say, is not the time near to build houses? This city is the pot and we are the flesh. Now they're being real arrogant and blatant at this point. And they're making fun of the Word of God. Because God, Jeremiah also preached during some of the time that Ezekiel preached. And Jeremiah had also prophesied judgment. And so he says, I have a problem with these politicians. They don't believe that. They say, well, the time's near. Build your houses. All this stuff's not going to take place. It's a bunch of religious fundamentalists that are trying to scare you. Go ahead and build your houses. Go ahead and maintain your institutions and your traditions and your immoral stands. Nothing's going to happen significant. Don't worry about it. After all, they said, and you're not going to understand this unless you understand Jeremiah's prophecy. The politicians say, this city is the pot and we're the flesh. Don't worry about it. Well, what does that mean? Well, the picture is a big iron pot over a fire, has some water in it, and there's meat in it cooking. And the politicians say, don't listen to these radical and extreme prophets like Ezekiel and Jeremiah. We're safe within this iron pot of Jerusalem. There may be terrible people out there. Now, this was probably about 588. All fell apart in 586, 2 years later. We're safe and within the walls of this iron pot. We're meat in water. Nothing significant's going to happen. If it does, it's going to take a long time because everybody knows a watch pot doesn't boil. And so it's going to take a long time for this water to get hot enough to kill us. So don't worry about anything. We're safe within the iron pot of the walls of Jerusalem. And we're safe in this water. Nothing's going to happen. Don't worry. Well, here's what you're getting at. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. They knew what they were doing. They were deliberately alluding to Jeremiah's prophecy and trying to twist it to serve their purposes. Here's what Jeremiah said in verse 13. Similar words, but the exact opposite of meaning. He says, and the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, what do you see? And I said, I see a boiling pot facing away from the north. Who comes from the north? Babylon. Then the Lord said to me, out of the north the evil will break forth on all the inhabitants of this land. Now here's the prophecy that Jeremiah originally made. He said to them, because my people have disobeyed me and apostatized from the truth, I'm raising up this great army in the north that's going to bring my punishment upon them, and they're going to be like meat boiling in a pot. And that judgment is going to become so severe on them that that fire under that pot is going to rage and cause the water to boil and scorch the meat. So what he meant by his prophecy was the exact opposite of what the politicians wanted to meet. They said, don't worry, we're meeting this pot, but we're safe. It takes a long time for the water to boil. And they knew that what Jeremiah was saying was that this pot is going to be scorched and everything else in it ruined by the word of God, by the judgment of God. Then in verse 4, here's the Lord says, this is scary, to Ezekiel. Therefore prophesy against them, son of man. Prophesy. Here he calls Elijah to preach against the church and to call down God's judgment upon the church and condemn Jerusalem, a symbol of the church, because of its apostasy and because of its politicians. Because what's the theme of this whole chapter? Perverse politicians bring national judgment. Perverse politicians bring national judgment. He says, I'm going to judge this land because these politicians represent an apostate people, and they're apostate themselves, and now being in office, they're going to encourage more apostasy among the people of God. You see, that's the problem of choosing evil. That's the problem with choosing the greater evil or the lesser evil. Perverse politicians bring national judgment. And anybody in his right mind has to understand that whoever gets elected Tuesday, he or she is a sign of God's judgment upon our nation. And you know what some Christians are trying to do, which is absurd? They're trying to manage God's judgment. Doug Wilson preached a great sermon on this. They're trying to manage God's judgment. Well, let's try to keep the judgment from affecting us very much. So let's elect the lesser of the two evils. How do you know which is the lesser of two evils? Both are for enacting evil laws, and they give bad advice. Which one is going to have the worst effect upon America? I don't know, but the point is, don't try to manage God's judgment. That's like if it starts hailing watermelons, and you go around trying to catch the watermelons. The only thing that's going to manage God's judgment is repentance. That's it. And so he says, preach. And so you see the responsibility of Ezekiel is the responsibility of the church to prophesy, to preach, to call to account the evil politicians. Not to keep our mouths closed, not to say, well, the church shouldn't get involved in politics. But here the church, we see a sign, as we see throughout the Scriptures, that the church's responsibility is to call the state to repentance. You know how Martin Luther put it? Martin Luther put it this way. He said the responsibility of the church toward the state is to lick the fur of the state. Now, not to lick the feet of the state. But the image in his mind is a cat, you know, with a rough tongue that's always grooming itself, keeping itself nice and shiny. You look at an old dog and fleas, dust, but a cat is sleek and clean. And that's what the church is supposed to be. It is supposed to lick the fur of the state. If the church doesn't call the state to repentance, nobody will. One time I was preaching on this back in 30 years ago in Africa, South Africa, when there was a lot of terrorism committed against the farmers. And I was preaching to a group of farmers and municipal authorities and military people. And I made this very point. I said, your responsibility is to call the church of the state to repentance as a church. You're to lick the fur of the state. And then one of these old farmers who'd had people die by terrorists stood up and with a very thick accent, he said, Mr. Moorcroft, how rough may we lick the fur of the state? I said, let's just go on to another question. But anyway, the point is here that we're called upon to address the state and politicians and people about the state. Don't keep your mouth shut. And not only that, but you notice what Ezekiel did? He named names. He said, here are these 25 politicians, including Jezaniah of Asher and Pelatiah of Benaiah. He names names. Have you ever heard anybody say preachers ought to name names in the pulpit? Well, we just follow the example of the Word of God. And you and I have a prophetic responsibility, not just I as a preacher. But you and I as individual Christians and you and I as a church have the responsibility to prophetically confront those who are devotees of politicians who enact evil laws. And we are to call the politicians themselves to account. So he says in verse 5, here's the message. Here's what I want you to say to them, just as relevant as today. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said to me, say, thus says the Lord, not thus saith reason, thus saith the best of human experience, thus says pragmatism, thus says tradition, thus says the most recent poll, piece of research, opinion, thus saith the Lord, and that's what we say. You say, are we going to actually say we're speaking for God in a culture that doesn't believe in it? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's all we have. We don't have the Word of man. All we have is the Word of God. All we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And when you say, well, I got to be neutral religiously, and if I'm going to have an effect in this world politically, I can't say things like, thus saith the Lord, then you just became irrelevant. You just became completely irrelevant. So here's the message. Then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and He said to me, say this. This is not only true, but say it. Thus says the Lord, So you think, house of Israel, for I know your thoughts. So he's looking at the politicians, and he's saying, our God doesn't read your lips. You can say whatever you want to say, but I'm speaking for a God that knows every thought you think. You might be able to outsmart everybody and pull the wool over their eyes and get them to believe everything that you're believing, but God knows what you think. And God knows what your intentions are. And you cannot escape the judgment of such a God. And what do they do that makes God so angry? This sounds pertinent, doesn't it? You've multiplied your slain in this city, filling its streets with them. For you bad politicians, life is cheap. It doesn't matter to you whether people die or not. You ever heard anything called abortion? We live in a culture where for most politicians and for most people, life is cheap enough that 50 million babies can be killed before they're born. That there can be assisted suicides. That there can be euthanasia. And God says, I cannot stand the breaking of the eighth commandment that says, thou shalt not kill. But John Calvin, in his commentary on this text, says that this does not just apply to murder. And he's very insightful here. He says it refers to say, God's angry because you've multiplied your slain in the streets. That God is signifying by that phrase all forms of injustice. He says, for we know that God esteems those homicides who oppress people in misery, overturn their fortunes, and suck innocent blood. Since then God esteems all violence as slaughter, he properly says that the city was filled with slain. So he's calling these bad politicians bloodsuckers, who not only kill people, but who make life miserable for them by their evil laws and their bad advice, just like in America. The politicians of Ezekiel's day sound like American politicians for whom life is cheap, as is evidenced by the legalization of abortion, and who overturn working people's fortunes and suck their blood by massive taxation, deficit spending, bureaucratic controls, an inflationary monetary system, federal regulations on business and property, tens of thousands of unjust laws, and a welfare system which penalizes the hardworking citizen, rewards the shiftless and bureaucrat, and encourages immorality, violence, racism, and lawlessness. So God says these people, life is cheap for them in every aspect of their today, their socialistic institution is basically detrimental toward life. Hillary Clinton wants to expand the number of babies killed in the United States. Donald Trump only is for killing unborn babies conceived by rape and incest, and said he has no intentions of overturning Roe versus Wade. These politicians, for whom life is cheap. Therefore, verse 7, thus says the Lord God, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of the city are the flesh, and this city is the pot, but I shall bring you out of it, of the pot. You feared a sword, so I will bring a sword upon you, the Lord God declares. And I shall bring you out of the midst of the city, and I shall deliver you into the hands of strangers and execute judgments against you, and you will fall by the sword. And I shall judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. This city will not be a pot for you, nor will you be flesh in the midst of it, but I shall judge you to the border of Israel. So now he's saying, God's saying, Ezekiel, I want you to involve yourself now in some dark humor. Some dark humor. He said, these politicians are trying to pervert my word. They're trying to pervert what Jeremiah said, that you're the flesh in the pot, and eventually the raging fire of judgment is going to scorch all the meat. And the politician says, we're safe in this iron pot of Jerusalem. Water is going to gradually boil, and so therefore we're fine for who knows how long. God says, you tell them that the politicians are not the meat in the pot. That if they think they're the meat in the pot, I'm taking them out of the pot. And the meat is going to boil all these slain people that are they're responsible for. I don't put them in the fire. Dark humor. The slain's going to boil. I'm going to roast the politicians. I'm going to put them in the fire, and the sword of judgment is going to fall heavy upon them. I will judge this land, 2 years later, it happened. And I will run these politicians not only out of town, but I will judge them all the way to the borders of this nation. They will, verse 10, you politicians will fall by the sword. I shall judge you to the border of Israel, so you shall know that I am the Lord. Verse 12, then you shall know that I am the Lord. And this knowledge won't benefit you. If you do not bow before me and readily acknowledge me as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Lord of Lords, as your own, your national and personal Savior, then I will make you know me by judgment. You will know. Politicians all over America, hundreds that are running for office that don't know what it means to run as Christians. God saying to them, you will know that I am the Lord. You try to defend religious pluralism. You try to be tolerant of every religion and everybody. You try to say Islam is not that much different than Christianity. And Allah and Jehovah are the same. You will know. There's no other God but me. And that knowledge will not do you any good. My prophets have been preaching to you, urging you to know God and bow before that knowledge. You've refused, so I'm going to take it in my own responsibility. And by judgment, I am going to show you once and for all that I am the Lord. Verse 12. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. For you have not walked in my statutes, and nor have you executed my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations around you. He says, I have two complaints, two indictments to make against these people that I'm going to roast. Number one, these politicians, personally, in their own lives, they have not walked in my statutes. Character is an important thing. These men do not have a godly character. They've not surrendered their lives to be governed by my word. They don't live in accordance with the word of God. There is a small percentage of people who do. But by and large, the average politician in America today has no desire to live by the law of God. That does not govern his or her character. And the second problem, you've not executed my ordinances. You've not allowed the law of God to become the standard of your own life, and you've not used the law of God as the standard by which you make laws. But you've used the standard of men. You've wanted laws according to the various nations around you. Becky and I were eating out the other night, and there was a man sitting close to us. He was German, Austrian. He made clear he wasn't German. He was Austrian. And he said, you know the problem in America? I said, well, no, what? He said, it's looking less and less like Europe. That you're not imitating Europe. You're not having the same laws and outlook that Europe has. Listen, Europe is even more secular than the United States. And you remember back in the days of Samuel, where the people said, we're tired of judges. we want a king. And Samuel, God told Samuel, give him a king. Now, they didn't just want a king, because God had already planned for a king in the laws in Deuteronomy. He'd already told about the qualifications of a king. What the people said, we want a king like the nations around us. It's not that they wanted a king. They wanted to have a king like the nations around them, that would provide for their every need, that would take care of them when they're sick, that would take care of them when they needed education, that would take care of them when they needed legal aid. That's what they wanted. And so, God says, you will know that I am the Lord. Because to summarize, he's saying, these politicians have not in their personal life lived according to the Word of God. And they have not sought to establish policies and laws based upon the law of God. Pure and simple. Verse 13. Before I read that. You know this prophecy about a sword coming and killing these politicians? Do you know that was literally fulfilled? Nothing symbolic about that. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 52. Jeremiah 52. Here you have an actual description of the fall of Jerusalem in 586 by the Babylonian armies. Jeremiah 52, verse 6. Start at verse 5. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah, who was a puppet king. On the 9th day of the 4th month, the famine was so severe in the city that there were no food for the people. There was no food for the people of the land. Isaiah 3, I'll remove everything that they depend upon, including their food. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled, and went forth from the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was the king's guard, by the king's garden. Though the Chaldeans were all around the city, soldiers were all cowards. And they went by the way of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans, in other words for Babylonians, pursued the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he passed sentence on him. And the king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he also slaughtered all the princes of Judah. All the princes of Judah, that includes 25, in Riblah. Then he blinded the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. Really happened. God said, tell the politicians that enact evil laws and give bad advice. God says, tell them I'm going to destroy them by the sword, and I'm not playing games. And then verse 13 of Ezekiel 11, one of the scariest verses in the Bible. Now it came about, as I prophesied, that Pelatiah, son of Benaiah, died. How'd you like that to happen? How'd you like to be preaching on God's judgment on politicians and have some bad politicians in the room and one of them fall over dead? Be pretty exciting. Well, here Ezekiel's preaching, and one of the bad politicians that he's addressing falls over dead right in the middle of his sermon. And then Ezekiel, it says about him, "Then I fell on my face and cried out with a loud voice and said, Alas, Lord God, will thou bring the remnant of Israel to a complete end?" Why did he react so intensely? Is there no hope? Will there be no survivors? You know what Pelatiah means in Hebrew? Survival. And survival drops over dead. And so Ezekiel says, Lord, is the church going to survive at all? And then beginning with verse 14 through verse 21, you have some of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible. It says, no, the church is not going to be destroyed forever. That my repentant people are going to have a great future. And we don't have time to talk about these prophecies. But they have to do with the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, and the establishment of the new covenant, and the removal of corruption and bad politicians from the life of the church, so they no longer will harass or corrupt the church. And God says, this is the future of those who repent. Evil politicians who do not repent have no future other than judgment. My church that does repent of her sins has a glorious future in front of her. So, that's the real choice you have Tuesday. Are we going to choose evil politicians that continue to bring national destruction? Or are we going to repent and pray, Lord, have mercy upon us and bring the church to repentance and remove all these evil politicians from our midst? However you choose. Now, if we make that kind of prayer, and if any evil politicians come to our church, which I doubt, I would sort of scoot over a chair or two, just in case. Now, let me ask you some questions, and we're through for today. And these are right to the point, but I want you to listen to them. What is the future of all politicians, including Hillary and Donald? Remember, Ezekiel named names. What is the future of all politicians who refuse to obey and enforce the Word of God in submission to Christ? If they do not repent, God will destroy them. Second question. What is the future of all those who believe in and are willing to be influenced by these evil politicians so that their desires and behavior are not governed by the Word of God, but by the Word of man? Unless they repent, God will destroy them. The New Testament is no less strong than this. It says, when the blind follow the blind, they both shall fall into the ditch. When blind people blindly follow blind leaders, God will cause them both to fall. Third, what is the future of the United States if we continue to elect men and women to public office who will not obey and enforce biblical law for Jesus' sake? Unless we repent, God will destroy us. Should you and I vote for and support political candidates who will not obey and enforce biblical law for Jesus' sake? No. No. 1,000 times no. They only encourage further lawlessness. Voting is such a privilege and duty. Don't waste it by voting for Canaanites, Babylonians, Assyrians, and Philistines. What should Christians want in a politician? What should we look for in a candidate? That question has been answered many times in the history of the Reformed Church. But I'll give you one of the best by a New England Puritan in 1694. His name was Samuel Willard, and his sermon was entitled, The Character of a Good Ruler. And here's what you want in a politician. He that rules in the fear of God is one who acknowledges God to be his sovereign and carries in his heart an awful fear of him, who owns his commission to be from him and expects ere long to be called to give an account of his managing of that commission, which makes him to be diligent in all things to please God and to be afraid of doing anything that will provoke him. And accordingly, that politician is a student of the law of God and meditates on it day and night, making it the rule under which he ultimately resolves all that he does in his place. We find that in the Old Testament, the king was to write a copy of it with his own hand and to make a use of it at all times. The politician has anything to do in the making of laws, he will consult a good conscience and what may be pleasing to God, and will be far from framing mischief by law. And if he is to execute any laws of men, he will not dare to give a judgment for such as one as directly crosses the command of God, but counts it ipso facto void, and his conscience acquitted of his oath. In a word, he is one that will take care to promote piety as well as honesty among men, and to do his utmost that the true religion of Christianity may be countenanced and established, and that all ungodliness as well as unrighteousness may have a due testimony borne against it at all times. Pray that God will raise up men like that. Because if he doesn't, the only future America has is judgment. Let us pray. Lord, you have told us to abstain from all appearances of evil. Help us not to identify with it. Help us not to enable it. Help us not to defend it or justify it. Help us to stand against it in all areas of life, beginning in our own hearts. Make us men and women who are true warriors of the cross, who wear the Christian armor and are not going to leave the places you've assigned us, but continue to march forward until we see your victory banners unfolded over every courthouse and every capital in the United States. Oh Lord, show yourself to us and to this country to be the Lord. May this whole issue be for all of us a matter of grave concern and earnest prayer, because we know that not only is justice and liberty for all at risk, but we know that evil politicians in places of power encourage other people to do evil as well. We know that laws and advice from powerful but evil men endanger our cities, our homes, our churches, our states, our counties, and our nation. Lord, may we not listen to their advice or to their counsel, but may we listen to your counsel, because you nullify the counsel of nations. You frustrate the plans of the peoples. Your counsel stands forever, and the plans of your heart from generation to generation. O Lord, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. Blessed is that people whom you have chosen for your own inheritance. For Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, it's really difficult to be good in a bad culture. It's really difficult to be good when you have evil politicians. It's difficult not want to cave in to the majority opinions. It's difficult when you want other people to think good of you and think you're not insane like Ezekiel.
difficult. It's difficult to make sacrifices to stand for Christ and to submit yourself to His Word and to hear the preaching of the Word of God and stay under the preaching of the Word of God every opportunity you have, no matter how many sacrifices you have to make. It's difficult with all the demands upon our time to come to church, to hear the Word of God, to take the sacraments. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, that is the only way you'll be good in a evil culture. So let me encourage you to take this Lord's Supper as if your life depended upon it. Let us pray.